I don't know why I was inspired to put my outline up there. I don't know. Maybe you wonder how do you do a study or how do you preach a message? And I just thought this morning I felt led to. That's my basic outline for what we want to look at today, other than the review we'd like to look at. And I don't know if that can help someone or not, but when you're looking at a passage of Scripture, you try to read that and read it and pray over it and digest it. I didn't get this out of a book anywhere. So you can do it different ways and you can come up with different subheadings, etc. But before I then write out my notes, I try to come up with an outline for this passage. And that's what my outline looks like for today. So I don't know why I was inspired to put that up there. It's sure not because it's necessarily that good of a one or perfect, but it's just if that can help you or bless you in your Bible studies in any way, then let it be that. It's been a tremendous blessing to be here this morning, and we are thankful for this opportunity to be together. And thank you, Brother Enos, for those worshipful meditations reflecting on Jehovah God. That's been a blessing to lift our eyes and meditation, our thoughts to God. Who is like our God? Those beautiful hymns we sang, and just it's a blessing. We're thankful to be here and everyone that shared and what was spoken so far. Okay, I don't know why I'm trembling a little bit, but I am this morning, so let's just pray. Oh God, we call upon your name this morning. We desire to worship you in the beauty of holiness, oh God. We just bow before you, Lord. We sense the burden of God on our hearts. We don't know why and what all you want to do, but we just want to be available. And we certainly want to be out of your way, O God, so you can fill us and use us for your glory. So we pray that you would minister to us together while we sit here and look at your word. We pray you would open your word to our hearts. And you would take your word, take your finger of your spirit and write your eternal truths on our hearts, O God, for your glory. We just pray, Lord, we know that your word is priceless and precious. And we pray that as we look into it this morning, that you could use it to instruct and direct us, to inspire and encourage, to edify us and build us up in the most holy faith. Oh God, we need you, and we just ask for your grace, your wisdom, and your spirit to direct us in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. And I just realized I forgot one thing. This would be 15:21 through 33, I believe. And then this heading is 22 through 29. And you sure don't have to do those outlines. And like I said, I'm not trying to promote that. I just felt led to put that up there. Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 14. I never know how much review to do, and I don't want to bore you, and yet it's been about a month probably since we preached out of this passage of Scripture, and there's quite a number of you not here. Maybe you listened to the message, and it's not like you have to hear it. But I think we'll just do a quick, we'll try to move through this review. There were a lot of headings and subheadings through this passage, so I'm going to go through it rather quickly. It was Romans 14, verse 1, clear through chapter 15, verse 13. Now, you didn't know we could do that big of a passage at one time, did you? I wasn't sure if we could either, but we did. So, in that, we titled that Righteous and Brotherhood Relationships. As we try to look at the passage here, we tried to remind us that the passage here in the ministry, the Apostle Paul is the churches that he's ministering to, and especially the church at Rome, it was made up of Jewish background believers and Gentile background believers. And in that, when we preach that, I'm not going to do that this morning, we try to take a hypothetical situation or an example of what it might have been. There might have been I think we used a 50-year-old Jewish man, we called him Abraham, and he was recently converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. seeing Christ for the first time as the Messiah. And in the same church, you had, I don't remember what his name was. What did they call him? Thank you. Herodias? Herodias, because that name is actually in chapter 16. They called this Roman background believer, 30 years old, Herodias, who lived a life of debauchery, and he gets converted, and these two men are in the same church. And they're supposed to work this out together and live out the gospel. But we're not going to go into all that, but it looks to me like this passage, if you look at chapter 15, verses 7 through 12, we have it here. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. It's saying you receive one another, as Christ has received us to the glory of God. In verse 8, he directs those Jewish background believers, those of the circumcision. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So, yes, he was of the seed of Abraham, in his natural descendancy, and he was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. Verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. In verse 10 and 11 and 12, he gives three more prophecies, I believe, from the Old Testament, just emphasizing that this church or this new man that would be created through the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would consist of Jews and Gentiles. So it seems to me that, you know, the synagogue system prepared the way for this, because you had it says in Acts 15, I think it says that we have in every city those that preach Moses in the law or something like that, where he is read every Sabbath. And so by then the synagogues had went out into the major areas of the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire first and then the Roman Empire. And so the synagogues had went out and advanced and expanded, and you had many of those synagogues were a gateway for non-Jewish people to come to fear God. They were called God-fearers, and they came to worship God, the God of the Jewish nation. And so those synagogues were there, spread out throughout Asia Minor, and just waiting for the gospel to be brought to them when it came. It's an amazing picture. And so out of those synagogues, some of those God-fearers and some of those Jewish people believed the gospel, and churches were formed. And there you have the nucleus of those churches were many times. I believe that's why he could ordain elders so rapidly within a couple years of establishing these churches, is because many of those men had been fearing God and had been taught in the ways of God, especially in the Old Testament. And now they were coming to Jesus as the Messiah, and they were already had that foundation, and he could build on that foundation, and the church could be established. It's an amazing study if you study that. Those things weren't just happening around, but God was preparing the way, and when the fullness of the time was come, Jesus Christ came, and then the gospel went out, and churches were established, and the preparation had already been made in many of those areas where there were synagogues. Now, there weren't synagogues in every place, probably not. So, these people from various cultures and backgrounds and nationalities were brought together to make one church, one body. Jesus broke down the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He did not come and take the Jewish Old Testament ideology and of God and then somehow perfect that, and he did in a way, but he took that and made something new. The church is a new creation, so making peace. And that new creation is the church. And that is the mystery Paul was writing about in Ephesians, especially Ephesians chapter 3. That mystery was not spoken of anywhere in the Old Testament. The Jews knew that the Gentiles would come to the Messiah. That was prophesied over and over. We just read, there's four verses here from the Old Testament prophesying that the Gentiles would come and they would receive the Messiah. But the Jewish people thought that those Gentiles would become Jewish proselytes. They did not know that there would be a new creation, which was the church. That's what was the mystery that was given for the Apostle Paul to preach and to bring to the Gentile believers. It's amazing. He would make of two one new man. So making peace. Okay, Romans 14, 1 through 12. Receive one another as Christ received us. I'm just going to go through these. First of all, receive one another as Christ received us. First of all, not to doubtful disputations. You don't receive one another to doubtful disputations. That's in verse 1. Verse 2, don't judge. Don't judge. I got that mixed up. Not to doubtful disputations, verses 1 through 3. And here we have, you don't despise and you don't judge. To despise means to throw out as nothing, contempt. And that was the danger here. Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. So, he's saying here, you need to receive one another as Christ has received us, and not to doubtful disputations. In order for that to happen, you don't despise the one. Herodian, you don't despise Abraham if he doesn't eat your food. Because for 50 years, this man was taught he can't eat pork. And you try to feed him pork. That's going to be pretty rough. He says, don't despise him. And it says, and for the other one who is weak in the faith, don't judge him. For God has received him. Receive one another as Christ has received us. The second part of this passage is as fellow servants. He tells us how to receive each other. We are all servants. Verses 4 through 12. He's pointing this out. There's no one that is the master but the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we should receive one another as Christ has received us. Because what maketh thee to differ from one another? Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. And so this passage is saying we receive one another as Christ has received us. We're all servants. We're all on the same level. And there's only one master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly there, we will be judged by Christ. And it's interesting to me, in verse 10, it says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all be judged as servants. And Paul includes himself. He says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, receive one another as Christ has received us. Number 2, verses 13 through 23. I had titled this, Pursue the Peace and Edification of the Brotherhood. And this has a lot of subpoints. First of all, edification is the act of building up. And that verse is found in verse 19. Let us therefore follow after or pursue the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. You see it again in chapter 15, verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And so the burden of this passage is that we don't tear down. And to edify is the picture in the Greek of the act of building. It actually has the root word for house in it. You're building a house. And figuratively, it means it's the promotion of spiritual growth. You seek for the edification of your brother. Not to tear him down. You seek to build him up. That's what you pursue after. You pursue building him up, not tearing him down. In order for that to happen, it says, judge not in verse 13. It says it again, judge not. The second thing we have, don't put a stumbling block in your brother's way. That's in verse 13 and 21. So don't judge. Don't put a stumbling block in his way. The third one is verse 15. Don't grieve your brother. Don't grieve your brother. The fourth one, verse 15 and 20. Don't destroy your brother. That's getting worse. There's judgment. Then there's a stumbling block. Then there's a grieving. And that eventually there's a destruction. He's saying, don't destroy your brother for whom Christ died. That's in verse 15 and 20. Don't destroy your brother. And then the fifth one, don't let your good, which is found in verse 16, that not your good be evil spoken of. Don't let your good or your liberties that you have received through the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't let that liberty become evil spoken of. Don't let that become evil. Don't let that turn into something that causes someone else to stumble and fall and lose their way. My lack of love and carefulness will hinder the work of God and cause turmoil. But don't let your liberty be evil spoken of. Don't let it turn into that and to be a problem. That evil spoken of is blasphemio in the Greek. And then, I don't remember what number this is, the kingdom of God is not defined by eating and drinking, by food and drink, but rather, it's defined by righteousness, verse 17, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, that's what the whole book of Romans, it's the theme of the book of Romans and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, it's the gospel of peace. It's not just that we don't go to war, but the gospel of peace, it's a way of peace. And then joy. The gospel brings light to overcome darkness. Life to overcome sin and death. Love to overcome hatred and bitterness. Hope to overcome despair. And power to overcome defeat. It's a gospel of joy. It's a kingdom of joy. And it's a blessing. And sometimes we get weighted down with the challenges and burdens of life. And then finally, no, there's two more. Pursue peace and edification of the brotherhood. We talked about that. And finally, in verses 22 and 23, he summarizes the situation that he's writing to and speaking into. Here's the one side, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Don't let your good or your liberty be evil spoken of. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that which he alloweth. Happy is he that, blessed is he that does not bring yourself into condemnation through an abuse of your liberty, is the picture. And 23 is the other side. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. If you're putting pressure, don't sin against your conscience. If you're Abraham, for 50 years he never ate pork, and Herodian wants to feed him pork. And so this is just by making up a scenario. But he just, for 50 years, he's programmed he can't do it. And he says, don't sin against your conscience, because you're damned. He that doubteth is damned if he eat. So don't sin against your conscience. Don't try to bend your conscience on this point, and it'll destroy you. Okay, number 3 is chapter 15, 1 through 13. Jesus is our example here. Verse 1 and 2, we should bear the infirmities of the weak and not place ourselves above them. We should get under them and not over them. Then we that are strong ought to, we're obligated to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And then he gives the example of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, Jesus is our example through his life and death. Verse 4, through his word. In verse 5 through 12, in all, he is our example of how he has received us. All right? And then verse 13 there ends with a beautiful prayer and a picture. Okay, let's go to today's teaching here, Romans 15. We'll try to get through this here today. We titled this, Paul's Ministry in the Gospel. In this passage of Scripture, I don't think I'm going to read clear through it. We'll read it as we go through the different points. But in this passage of Scripture, the apostle is communicating things about himself and about the ministry that was entrusted to him. It's an interesting passage because there is doctrine in here. There's beautiful doctrine in here that we could teach out of. But it's simply toward the end of this letter, toward the close of this letter, he is writing some personal things about himself and about his burden and about his purpose and vision for the ministry. And remember, he's writing to the church at Rome who never met him in person. And we're quite sure that it was Aquila and Priscilla there in Acts. I forget which chapter it was. They were sent out of Rome and they came to Paul there. I think it was chapter, I had it this morning, sorry. In chapter 18, the beginning. And it talks there about a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to Paul there in Corinth, and Paul ministered to them, and they ministered to Paul. But I'm pretty sure that these people probably introduced him to the church at Rome and to some of the people at Rome. He might have known about it before. But anyway, he himself had not personally been to Rome. And so he wrote some amazing things to this church at Rome. This is considered one of the masterpieces of the New Testament even, and of his writings. If you look at the book of Romans, it is tremendous. Paul was a tremendous intellectual, a brilliant person that God captured. He filled his life with the Lord Jesus Christ and used him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. It's an amazing story. But in this, he's writing in this passage about some of his burdens, some of his needs. I or me, he uses the personal pronoun I or me in the verses we're going to look at today close to 30 times. So he is really writing about himself and what his burdens and his calling and his vision for the future. It's a parallel passage to chapter 1. Let's just turn there and read this. This passage we're looking at today runs very parallel. In some ways, it says some of the same things just over again. And we're going to draw from this passage in chapter 1, verse 8 through 17. Here he's, as he's introducing his burden for the church at Rome. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. This is an amazing testimony this church at Rome had. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So, I mean, he heard about this church and he was praying for. They were on his prayer list. He was making mention always in his prayers. Making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both in the verses we just read, 8 to 13, he almost repeats some of those same thoughts we're going to look at today. It's amazing. It's at the introduction or the opening of this letter, and then it's towards the closing of this letter, he says some of the same thing. Verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we see the Apostle Paul here as an outstanding individual, a minister, and a messenger. So I have the three sections we want to look at up here. So let's start here. Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. It's interesting to me, Paul's ministry in the gospel. I don't know if you caught it, but in Isaiah 40, where Brother Enos just read, Isaiah 40, verse 9, he began there saying, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And that word, good tidings, there in the Greek, when that's translated in the Septuagint, in the Greek in the Septuagint, that is gospel. O Zion, the gospel, good tidings, it's the same word. Another translation for that is, O thou that tellest good tidings to Zion. Or, O thou that tellest good tidings to Jerusalem. O thou that brings the gospel to Zion, and thou that bringest the gospel to Jerusalem. Lift up your voice. With strength, lift it up and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And that is speaking about the gospel. And that was what we want to talk about today. And really, there's only one message today, and things flow together, I trust. So Paul's ministry to the Gentile, verses 14 through 16, we want to first note the provision of the gospel. So let's read these. 14 through 16, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So that's the subheading, the first subheading, A there, is the provision of the gospel. That's what we want to note, first of all. The provision of the gospel. You know, Paul ministered what he refers to as the gospel, or good news, or good tidings. We see it in the Old Testament. Paul uses this word gospel 75 times in his epistles, 13 times in the book of Romans. He says in chapter 1 of Romans, We can turn there if you want. In chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. He was a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and separated unto the gospel of God. Separated means he was set apart for the gospel of God, or unto the gospel of God. And then he goes on and says in verse 2 of 1, he says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. And he just says here, this gospel is not a new gospel, so to speak. It's a clearer revelation. It's a clearer revelation of that message. But he had promised this before by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. God was promising it and promising it. And they prophesied about this gospel that was coming. And then he says in verse 3, what is the gospel? Here's a brief definition. The gospel is Jesus Christ. And the first thing you notice is his humanity concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. His humanity, the humanity of the Lord Jesus. And verse 4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so there you have the humanity of Jesus Christ and the divinity of Jesus Christ in the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, this is the gospel that I was separated. It was the presenting and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says, by whom or through whom the Lord Jesus is speaking of, we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And he's telling us this gospel, and we'll see it again here in chapter 15, would bring people to an obedience of the faith, he calls it. So there's the gospel. We want to consider it more. We're talking about the provision of the gospel. We want to stay in chapter 1 there and look at verse 16 and 17 a little bit. What was this gospel that Paul preached? What was the gospel that he preached in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Three things we want to note. This is not we're not expounding on this passage, we did before, but we want to note three characteristics of the gospel. These two verses in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, are the theme of the book of Romans and of the gospel. The first thing we notice is that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the gospel is a tremendous revelation of God's power to humanity. It is that. It takes men and women who were lost, sinful, and undone, and it recreates them into a new creation unto salvation. It is the power of God. Secondly, the gospel is for everyone that believes. Everyone that believeth, it's in the present tense. So it is the power of God unto salvation. It brings people. It is for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And it's for everyone that believes. That was part of the passion and the heart and the purpose of the Apostle Paul clear through this book of Romans. The gospel is for everyone that believes. Whosoever repents and believes in the Lord Jesus will be saved. And thirdly, that it is in the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed. It's in the gospel of the Lord Jesus that the righteousness of God is made open and revealed to us. And this is the gospel that Paul took to the Gentiles. All right, he was the minister of the gospel, he says. The Apostle Paul was convinced of the provision of the gospel. He was convinced of the power of the gospel, of the provision of the gospel. That's what we're talking about now. Let's turn to chapter 15, verse 14. And I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren. He was persuaded of these people. He just wrote to them. This letter has some correction in it. It's a letter of teaching, a letter of instruction, but it has some correction in it as well, and especially, actually, chapter 14 of Romans is probably correction that he's trying to address their needs that he's trying to address. But he still refers to these people as my brethren. And he also says, I'm persuaded of you. Now, his confidence isn't just in them, so to speak, but his confidence is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness. Full of goodness. And that comes to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Filled with all knowledge. That's an amazing statement. And able also to admonish one another. Three things there that happen. Because the gospel, the provision of the gospel is complete and it works. And it, if it is lived out, if it's lifted up, and if it's promoted and propagated and believed and trusted, it will work. It will bring goodness, and it will fill them with knowledge, the knowledge and the will of the will and purpose of God. And it will help us to love one another and to admonish one another through love. But you have tremendous confidence in these people. And you have tremendous confidence in the gospel. If you read, I believe it's in Colossians 1, he just says that wherever the gospel goes forth, it brings forth fruit, even as it is in you. He's writing there. I believe it's to the church at Colossae. Wherever the gospel goes forth, it brings forth fruit. He was absolutely convinced of the provision of the gospel. It was sufficient. It was able. And it worked. He believed it. In verse 15, he says he has written boldly to remind them. Because of God's grace, or through God's grace, he was called to be the minister to the Gentiles, or the apostle of the Gentiles. In Romans 11:13, he said, "I am the apostle of the Gentiles." In his ministry there, he was concerned, but he was convinced of the provision of the gospel, that through the gospel, as we see here in verse 16, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. And his burden here was, that's one reason he wrote to this church at Rome. He was called to be the apostle of the Gentiles. And he was a church that it had Jewish believers, I believe, but it had maybe predominantly Gentile background believers. But it was there in Rome. And he's writing to them and he's ministering the gospel of God to them. And he's writing this letter to them that they're offering. His heart and his burden was, as the apostle to the Gentiles, that the offering up of the Gentile church would be acceptable to God, would be pleasing to God, would be a blessing and a glory to God. That was a burden on his heart. It was a motivation that he lived by. That the church, he says it in other places. I don't have the references here, but there's only one that has begotten you, he said in Galatians. You have many instructors, but you only have one Father. And that's what he says there in Galatians. And his heart was that he could offer up the Gentile church to God as an acceptable sacrifice. That's literally what the picture is here. When he talks there about a minister in verse 16, it's not the normal diakonos in Greek. It's actually speaking, it's the same word used for the priest in Hebrews that were to present the people to God. And here he's saying, I want to present you as an acceptable offering to God as Gentiles. That's why I'm investing my life in you. That's why I'm writing these epistles. That's why I'm pouring out my life in ministry. That the Gentile people could be an offering offered to God that is pleasing to Him. Amen? And he poured out his life for that. The offering which Paul conceives himself as presenting to God is the Gentile church. And the priestly function in the exercise of which this offering is made is the preaching of the gospel. The gospel was the provision in which God would bring Jew and Gentile together through Jesus Christ to make of twain one new man, the church. So that's the provision of the gospel. The provision of the gospel is sufficient. It's full. It's beautiful. It's powerful. It changed the lives wherever the gospel went forth and was preached, as we'll see here, not only in word but in deed, that we'll see in the next section, it brought forth fruit that pleased God. And it worked. It was the provision of the gospel. It was there. God made sufficient provision through the gospel of Jesus Christ for us, for His people, through the Lord Jesus Christ. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And Paul was so convinced that this gospel worked and that it was what humanity needed that he spent his life to take it out to the world. He was convinced of the provisions of the gospel. It's still the answer for humanity. It's not psychology and psychiatrists and all the humanistic endeavors to help people through self-help or whatever. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer for humanity. Amen? All right. Paul was convinced of its provision. Are we? So much so, in Galatians, this was a burden to him. He says, if you preach another gospel than what I brought to you, it's another gospel. Let him be accursed. It won't work. It's not the gospel of God. Sobering things, he says in Galatians there. These people were coming in to trip up these Gentile believers. He was convinced of the sufficiency of the provision of the gospel. I said it enough. All right, let's go to the second one. The power of the gospel, verses 17 through 19. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And this is under the heading of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. And here we have the first one was the provision of the gospel. Secondly, the power of the gospel. He was so convinced of the power of this gospel. He recognizes that the glory belongs to Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me for how much the Apostle Paul was used, how mightily he was used. He wrote, God used him to give us more of the New Testament than any other writer. But it's amazing for how much he was used in the different times he refers to the ministry God entrusted to him. He always is careful to ascribe that glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Verse 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. And that is simply saying he's going to be careful in how he speaks about this. My glorying will be in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognized that the glory belonged to Christ. That's why God could use him. Now notice here, it helped me. If you look at verse 18, all right, this can be a little confusing to read. And you tell me later if I'm wrong in doing this. But I believe when it says, which Christ hath not wrought by me, comma, put a parenthesis there to make the Gentiles obedient, and put a parenthesis. And then by the word indeed. So he would not speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by him. He would only speak of what God did or Jesus Christ did through him. And what he did through him by word and deed, what he did through him by mighty signs and wonders, and what he did through him by the power of the Spirit of God. There's three things there. And why did he do those things? Christ did those things through him, he said, so the Gentiles to make obedient. That's an interesting word. To make obedient is one Greek word there. It's attentive hearkening, compliance or submission. And he's saying the gospel was given to me. It's not only in word, but it says by word and deed. That's one way the gospel was presented to the Gentiles through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It was by word and by deed. And it was also through or by mighty signs and wonders. And it was by the power of the Spirit of God. So three things are mentioned. That's how the gospel was presented and revealed to the Gentiles, to make them obedient so they could hear to obedience, so they could be brought under in subjection to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tyndale makes this a little clearer. And you know what? I don't think I wrote it down here. Anyway, let's keep going. I had meant to. He makes that phrase a little clearer in there. Actually, that's what I wanted to say. Where I had you put a parenthesis around to make the Gentiles obedient, that's kind of like a parenthesis. It was not wrought by me by word and deed, etc. That parenthesis is what Tyndale makes clear in his translation, is what I was, some of the others have it clear. But it was by word and deed, first of all. This ministry was to bring the Gentiles into obedience to the gospel. And that's an interesting idea. It's not just, that's where the concept of faith, we do an injustice to faith when we separate obedience out from under faith. It's part of the biblical understanding of faith includes obedience. Anyway, but the gospel came to make the Gentiles obedient, to bring them into an attentive hearkening or hearing that would bring their lives into compliance or submission to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the gospel came by word and deed. You know, it says of the ministry of Jesus, we can follow this through the ministry of Christ. But it says in Acts 1 verse 1 that he began to record all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And in the kingdom of God, that's always been part of the ministry. The ministry of Jesus Christ, you can follow it through the gospel records, but you have what he did and what he taught. It was that was his ministry. His ministry was not just teaching. His ministry was also doing, so to speak. And so you have both of them recorded in the gospel accounts. And Paul's saying here, and there's other places he says it, that our gospel came not only in word, but it came in word and deed. And secondly, the gospel came with mighty signs and wonders. This was a supernatural. The gospel, I just want to remind us, you know this, but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a supernatural religion. Because it has its origin in God, who is supernatural. There's tremendous power in the power of God. In the gospel, remember what we said in chapter 1, verse 16? It's a revelation of the power of God. And I think of that little boy. I think of this man who was not a believer. Some of you have heard the Pineapple series by Otto Koning. But this man, he's witnessing to this man who was not a believer. And this man tells a story about his little boy that was a Christian and how God healed his eggs. That's an amazing story. But this man who was not a believer challenged Otto Koning. And this is what he said. He said, "When has God done the last miracle for you? When has God done the last miracle for you?" Now, we don't pursue signs and miracles. And I understand that signs and miracles was one of the evidences of the ministry of the apostles. Their ministry was characterized by signs and wonders. That was prophesied and that is spelled out for us in Hebrews chapter 2. So that was unique in that sense. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we settle for too little. Can you imagine if you were a little boy living in the wilderness, in the camp of Israel, and you could look any time of the day or night, any time of the day you could get out your tent and you could look at the tabernacle and you could see a cloudy pillar over the tabernacle. And there's the evidence of the presence of God. And maybe you wake up in the middle of the night at 1 o'clock in the morning and you feel a little nervous and you feel a little anxious and you go over to the corner of the tent and you pull up the flap and you look out and there's a fiery pillar. Yeah, God's there. God is there. But I'm just telling you, Leonard Ravenhill says this, the church is either supernatural or superficial. If we claim to have the power of God in our life and live by natural strength and wisdom, we do injustice to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I say that respectfully and reverently? I'm not saying we pursue after signs and wonders and seek after that. But when God is moving, something happens. Where God is, it makes a difference. Because He's an almighty God, we heard about this morning. Secondly, so He preached the gospel to the Gentiles, His ministry to the Gentiles. He preached it in word and deed. He showed it to them by signs and wonders. And then His preaching, it says here, by the power of the Spirit of God. It's amazing. The power of the Spirit of God. And don't we need that, brothers and sisters? We need the anointing and the power of the Spirit of God on our lives. Especially when we preach the gospel. Lord, help us. That's how the gospel came to the Gentiles. Amen. No wonder he had fruit, right? May God help us to take the gospel that way in our communities. The power of the Holy Spirit. This is power. This is creative power. In the beginning, the Spirit of God moved on the face of the water, and God said, and the Spirit was there, and the Word was there, and it created a universe. That's power. This is kind of summed up for us in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. I'll read it for you. Paul says basically the same thing. He says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." This was not just something we recited. And I don't know if you can imagine you can imagine just a lecture being read, or even in a Jewish temple or synagogue, some man droning on and on, reading a part of the law. And the words are going out. And the words are important. But here Paul's saying to the Thessalonians, our gospel came not only unto you, came not unto you in word only, but also in power. And, don't forget, and in the Holy Ghost. Amen. And in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Says basically the same thing, but he's telling the church at Rome that his ministry as the apostle to the Gentiles, his ministry to the Gentiles was characterized. It came in word, in deed, it came in with signs and wonders, and it came by the power of the Holy Ghost. And he says, this is amazing. So from Jerusalem to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel. And fully preached, it means to cram or to make replete. It's like this cup is full and running over. He's saying from Jerusalem, which was down here, and Illyricum was up above Macedonia. That's where Greece was, where Corinth was. Illyricum was up above that. And down here is Jerusalem. And he said, from Jerusalem all the way up through there, I have fully preached. And fully preached is the picture that he crammed it full. Wherever I went through all those countries, I filled them up with the gospel. That's an amazing picture. Tyndale says this. He said, I have filled all countries with glad tidings of Christ. Amen, Paul. Praise the Lord. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. D.L. Moody said that he heard this one night at a prayer meeting. He heard that the world is waiting to see what God will do with one man who is totally, completely surrendered and yielded to God and filled with His Holy Spirit. We're talking here about the ministry. The gospel came in the power of the Holy Spirit. Moody heard that one night. He said the world is waiting to see what God will do with one man who has surrendered and yielded to Him and filled with the Holy Ghost. And Moody says, why can't I be that man? Why can't I be that man? Why can't I be? You can. The world's still waiting. A ministry by the power of the Holy Ghost. So all around he preached the gospel. So that was the power of the gospel. We have the provision of the gospel, the power of the gospel, and thirdly is the progress of the gospel, verses 20 through 21. Yea, I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, and he quotes an Old Testament scripture here from Isaiah, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. And that was prophesied especially of the Gentiles or for the Gentiles. So we have the progress of the gospel. When David Livingstone volunteered to be a missionary back in the 1800s, the London Missionary Society, he had an interview with these men at the London Missionary Society, and they asked him, they said, where would you like to go? And he said this, anywhere, as long as it's forward. Progress of the gospel. When David Livingstone reached Africa, as he got out away from the civilization of the southern part of the nation of Africa, out into those savannas and those desert or those grasslands, on some of those hills, it said he was haunted because he could stand on the hill, and he says, he didn't count them obviously, but he could literally see the smoke of 1,000 villages as he stood there. And these were people without Christ and without the gospel. Progress of the gospel. Anywhere as long as it's forward. That's a blessing. Where do you want to go? Where should we send you? Paul's confidence in the provision of the gospel and his confidence in the power of the gospel stirred him to want to preach the gospel to all men. I don't know if you remember this, but from chapter 1, that was a few years ago, sorry. But from chapter 1, I shared this account. Paul had great schemes simmering in his mind. He was always interested in the regions beyond. He never saw a ship at anchor, but he wished to board her and carry the gospel to men across the sea. He never saw a range of mountains blue in the distance, but he wished to cross them and bring the story of the cross to men who had never heard it. That was he was just compelled and motivated to take the gospel to people who had never heard it. He was convinced of its provision. It is the need for humanity. It supplies the need for humanity. And he was convinced of the power of the gospel. He was fully convinced that wherever that gospel takes root in the heart of men and women, there will the kingdom of God will be established, bringing forth fruit to the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. He was convinced of it. And therefore, he wanted to see the progress of it. He believed that the gospel was for everyone that believes. And he desired to take the gospel to them. A Canadian pastor, Oswald J. Smith, preached a sermon once titled this: Why should anyone hear the gospel twice before everyone has heard it once? Paul said, I want to be the first to get there. I want to be there first. I want to take it to them. That's an amazing passion. There are more unreached people in the world today than ever before. That's sobering. More people today that are unreached than ever before in the history of humanity. This has to do because the population is so great and expanding so rapidly. Okay, the second point is Paul's ministry to the saints at Jerusalem. I don't have as much here, but we'll try to note this. Let's read verses 22 through 29. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. And you know, he says something very similar in Romans 1. He said it this way. He says, Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. I tried. I wanted to come, but I was let hitherto. Here he says, verse 22, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them, verily, for their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Amen. So the first two points here we want to notice, verses 22 through 24, we see delay and desire here. We see him delayed, and he's simply saying, the reason for my delay, I've purposed to come. I've wanted to come to Rome and bring the gospel there and to preach the gospel there and teach it there. But I wanted to come, but I've been delayed. And here's the delay is simply, he acknowledges, his delay has been because he's been so busy and the Lord's just kept him, directing him among these other Gentile communities and areas and nations to preach the gospel and establish churches. He just been too busy. It wasn't that he was hindered by Satan. I think he might say one other passage that Satan hindered us from coming or whatever. It's not that that was hindering him. He simply, God hadn't opened the way for him yet. He was busy ministering the gospel to the Gentiles there in Asia Minor and also, I guess, Greece or Macedonia. So that's why his delay was. He wanted to come but was delayed because he was busy otherwise. But it's important here. Notice he had a tremendous desire. This great desire to go and to be filled with their company, it says in verse 24. It says great desire in verse 23, but to be filled with their company. It's interesting how this burden and this desire and this longing was on his heart. I mean, he could have just, okay, so I don't know how many churches God used him to establish there in Asia Minor and also in Macedonia, but he could have said, "Ooh, that was good. You know, I'm going to take it easy." But he still had that push of a pioneer. He said, "I want to go. I want to come. I want to keep expanding out and see the kingdom of God expanding and advancing." It's an amazing vision and a burden that he has. He said, "I want to come. I want to come there and minister to you all and be blessed by and be filled with your company and receive from you." It's a beautiful picture. Secondly, verses So that was delay and desire. Verse 25 through 29, we have an offering of debt and duty. So here we see that there was an offering. He said, first, I want to come to you, but first, I need to go to Jerusalem. I need to take this offering that has been put together by these Gentile churches. I need to take that to Jerusalem, first of all, and give it to the poor saints that are at Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting there. Keep your finger here and turn to Acts 11. We can see this burden was started way early on. You have these in Acts 11. You have the new believers here in Antioch. And we're going to start reading verse 27. But the church from Jerusalem sent people up to Antioch. And you had Barnabas that went there, and especially Barnabas, I guess. And when he came, he had seen the grace of God, etc. And going on here, this was the first Gentile church there in Antioch. The Antioch church would have been the first what would have been considered a Gentile church, if I'm not mistaken. And so, but right away, this happened early on. This was early on in the book of Acts here. Verse 27, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. So the church from Jerusalem was sending prophets up there. They came up, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So this did happen. It was prophesied there, and it did happen. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So there you see the first time that it recognizes taking up an offering and money from the Gentiles to send to Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas are mentioned there. They were still together in the ministry when they took. So there must have happened multiple times that they took money to the poor saints at Jerusalem. There's other passages we can look at, but if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, clear through chapter 9, verse 15, which is chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. If you look at those two chapters, both chapters are about this subject. He's writing to the church at Corinth about this offering, about this fruit, and about sending money to the church at Jerusalem. There's two chapters there in 2 Corinthians. You can look at them, specifically addressing and talking about this. So this offering was especially important to the Apostle Paul and to the churches. I don't know, understand all the dynamics of what were happening, but it was an important offering. And because I think, as we see, and we'll look at it here a little bit later, but it was one that the Gentile churches, quote, could contribute to the church at Jerusalem or the Jewish church. And here they could bear one another's burdens. And it was kind of be tying maybe all of the churches together in a dependence on one another, in a value of one another. And this was a real thing because we'll see here in Acts, you know, when Paul did get to Jerusalem, he faced some real challenges. He was apprehended there, but the Jewish leaders, we'll look at it here in a minute. But this was an important offering to him. He felt like it was very important somehow in being able to minister to the Jewish Christians there in the church there at Jerusalem. So he says, after I performed this, verse 28, and have sealed to them this fruit, I'll come by you into Spain. So that was what he wrote to the Romans church. All right, number three, we have Paul requests prayer for this ministry, verses 30 through 33. And here you have people that he never met face to face in Rome, a lot of them anyway. But he knew many of them by name. It's interesting. So we'll see in the next chapter. But these are people, and he reaches out to them. There's no air. And that's what's so beautiful in the Apostle Paul's ministry. There's no air of superiority. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And here's Roman believers, some of them very young believers, I'm sure. But he entreated their prayers. He requested. Look what he says in verse 30. I beseech you, brethren. And multiple times through this whole passage, he refers to them as brethren. And they're on the same level, so to speak. And he doesn't view himself above them. That's a beautiful picture from the mighty Apostle Paul and how he ministers to these churches. But he says, I beseech you, brethren. I entreat you, brethren. I plead with you, brethren. The word in the Greek is parakaleo. It's the same root word for parakletos, which is the Holy Spirit is called a comforter. But it's parakaleo. And it's saying, I beseech you, I beg of you, please remember me in prayer. This was really on his heart. You see some of his humanity coming out here. He's not just this saint that or this man that is invisible, and he's very aware of his own needs and his own weakness, I'm sure. But he's just asking, please pray for me. And he does that in many of his epistles. He's saying, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers. In your prayers to God for me. That's an interesting word. I just put it up here. I like word studies. You know that by now. But this strive together is... Okay, so here, this is a suffix, and this is a prefix that means with, soon means with, and this means strive, or agonize, literally, right? See the word agonize there, and this is together, with. So you have, he said, I beseech you that you strive with me, together with me, in your prayers. For it says, for Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Holy of the Spirit. You strive together with me. And that word, it was used in the classic Greek for the athletic games. It means to share in a contest. That's the picture. And he says, would you please enter? He requests prayer here for this ministry of the gospel, especially to the Gentiles. And he's just saying, would you strive together with me? Would you enter into the burden of this ministry and pray? I entreat you, he's saying. Now, three things we note. That's why I have A, B, and C there. Three things that he wanted them to pray for. First of all, for deliverance. Please pray for me for deliverance for those, and you see it in verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. So he's praying. You know, it's interesting here. He's living in this great Roman Empire and full of Roman soldiers and the mighty military force of Rome there, but those Jewish people, they hated Paul. They just hated him. We see some of the hatred they had for him. It's outstanding. But he just says that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. So please pray for deliverance. He knew that as he was going to Jerusalem, he knew that he was going into danger because of the hatred that those Jews had for him. And this is what happened. Keep your finger here. Just reminding you, you know all about it. But turn to Acts 20. Acts chapter 21, actually. Acts 21, we're going to start in verse 17 later. But Acts 21, verse 21. This is, well, let's just read the whole passage. We'll reference it later. Acts 21, 17, sorry. And here's when he actually came. He wrote to the church at Rome from Corinth, I believe. And this, he's asking them to pray for him. He's going to Jerusalem with this offering. And this is now in Acts 21, 17. We have recorded for us him getting to Jerusalem. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Wow. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. That ministry that came in word and power. That ministry that came with signs and wonders to the Gentiles. That ministry that came in the power of the Holy Ghost. He just shared with them what God did through that ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. They entered in and said, praise God, brother. They were rejoicing with him. And they were glorifying God. And said unto him, now they said this, is the warning, verse 20, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and that word believe, I think it means they believed in the Messiah. And they are all zealous for the law. I don't know what happened to all these people, but they were there in Jerusalem. Verse 21, and they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that thou art not to circumcise They ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. And they give him some direction there. But then we know that the riot happened And he was apprehended there in the temple, and there was tremendous hatred. They went about, said the centurion thought they were going to rip him apart, literally. And Paul had prayed. He had asked the church at Rome, pray for my deliverance from those in Judea that don't believe. I mean, these feelings were so strong. We see in Acts 23 that 40 Jews banded together, and they said, we're not going to eat or drink. Did they say sleep? I don't know. We're not going to eat or drink till we kill this man. That's how passionate they were to take him out. And Paul's saying here, please pray for me and for this minister, for deliverance. Okay, secondly, pray for the acceptance of the offering from the Gentile churches. It says verse 31, pray that I may be delivered and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. He was concerned about that. You know, we see the response the Jewish people had. Now, where that was as far as believers, but there was animosity, there was hatred there against him, and he was concerned that the church would not be divided, Jew and Gentile. And he was concerned that this offering that he was presenting to the church at Jerusalem would be accepted. And to him that would be evidence of the unity that was still there in the whole body, in the whole church of Jesus Christ in his day, I believe. You know, it's interesting. He was praying that this offering would not be accepted. And I don't know that they're all this way at all, but it was interesting because there was I mentioned before in one of my messages, some of these Orthodox Jewish people that I met down here by Richmond, Indiana. Yeah, by just west of Richmond. And it's interesting. Anyway, one of them got some fish from me, and somehow I lost his check. It wasn't that many. And I said, hey, just let it go. I just want to bless you. I just want to give it to you. And boy, he just couldn't accept that. And he didn't accept that. And finally, he found an address somehow, and he sent it. And he said, and then he called, and he said, well, I sent it, and it came back. It was the wrong address. And I said, hey, just leave it go. You might get some more, and we'll catch up. But he just had a hard time accepting. So I don't know. I don't know if that characterizes them as a people or not. But Paul was concerned that this church at Jerusalem would be able to receive from the Gentiles and receive this offering. It was important, I believe, that they were able to do that, just to receive from one another. And thirdly, he's saying, pray that God's will, for God's will, that I may come, verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. He's praying that God would open the way for him to come to Rome. Now, Paul did make it to Rome, but he was first apprehended there in Jerusalem, spent 2 years in Caesarea in prison. And then we know, it's recorded for us in Acts, how he was eventually taken to Rome. It wasn't probably how he thought he would get there, but he did make it to Rome. It's recorded for us in Acts 28 what happened. He got to Rome there, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it was soon after that he called together the Jewish, Paul, 3 days, it says. Came to pass after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And he spent the whole day, from morning to night, sharing with them the gospel that Jesus is the Messiah that the Old Testaments were pointing to. It says he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. That would have been a blessing to be there that day. Anyway, it says he dwelt, the book of Acts ends then, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So he did make it to Rome. But Spain, I don't know. I actually read two different commentaries. One said, yeah, he made it to Spain. The other one said, no, he never did. So that didn't help me a whole lot. So there's no evidence whether or not he made it to Spain that I'm aware of. Now, if you have something, that'd be a blessing to know. But we don't know if he made it to Spain or not, but he had a heart to go there. Okay, so here in this passage, we have some insight of the passion and purpose of this apostle of the Lord Jesus. He was faithful to the calling of Jesus Christ. First of all, to preach the gospel. And we shared how he was convinced of the provision in the power and the progress of the gospel. He was convinced of that. And he was compelled. He just, I fully preached the gospel. And so that's a challenge to us. I just want to try to bring us down to make a few basic applications. But just the challenge of that, you know, are we convinced of the gospel? Are we convinced of that the provision the gospel offers to humanity actually really works and is the solution for humanity? He was convinced of that. Are we convinced of it? He was convinced of the power of the gospel. And it's just something for us to ponder and reflect on. It challenges me to think about how convinced he was of the power of the gospel. And we need to be that convinced. Also, just his example of faith and courage in going to Jerusalem. I don't know what to make of all that. You know, you have there in Acts, was it chapter 20 or 21, before he gets to Jerusalem, this man stands up and prophesies that, you know, in the Holy Ghost it says that the man who wears this girdle, he binds himself up, will be bound in Jerusalem. And they entreated him not to go, but he wouldn't be moved. So at the very minimum, there's tremendous faith and courage. It took tremendous faith and courage to take that offering to Jerusalem. It must have been pretty important to him, and he felt like, and to the churches, for this offering to be taken. And he went. He went. I would say he probably had direction from the Lord to go there, because he said, I'm going there and then I want to come to Rome, but I have to do this first. And there you see just a tremendous courage. He knew when he was going to Jerusalem, he said something there. He said, why do you weep over me like that? If I'm going up there to die, it's okay. Just that was amazing. Faith and courage. And then also his example in prayer and calling God's people to prayer. So I just want to wrap that up. Galatians 1:15 and part of verse 16 says this, but when it pleased God, speaking of Paul, the Apostle Paul, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. That is an amazing picture. That God called me by his grace. He had separated me already from my mother's womb, and he called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. Wow. Amen. He was committed to the call of God to reveal his son in us. And God, you know, God wants to do that. He wants to reveal Jesus Christ in us and through us. A lot of the words here in this hymn, I'll just read them here. There was two hymns actually that stood out to me, but This to me, this speaks of the passion, the purpose of this apostle. Give me the faith which can remove and sink the mountain to the plain. Give me the childlike praying love which longs to build thy house again. Thy love, let it my heart o'erpower. Let it my ransomed soul devour. I would the precious time redeem and longer live for this alone. I would longer live for this alone. This is the purpose in which I would live for. To spend and to be spent for them who have not yet my Savior known. Fully on these my mission prove. My fruit will be the evidence of my mission and my blessing. My converts and the fruit of my labors will be the evidence of my mission or my blessing. Fully on these my mission prove and only breathe to breathe thy love. My talents, gifts, and graces, Lord, into thy blessed hands receive. And let me live to preach thy word. And let me to thy glory live. My every sacred moment spend in publishing the sinner's friend. Enlarge, inflame, and fill my heart with boundless charity divine. So shall I all my strengths exert and love them with a zeal like thine. And lead them to thine open side, the sheep for whom their shepherd died. I think the Apostle Paul would have stood with us and sang that hymn with worship and praise to the Almighty God. I believe that speaks of the passion of his heart. God bless you. May we be inspired and challenged to have Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, revealed in us for his glory.